Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and as we continue in the hall of faith, particularly this morning, we're going to talk about how faith is exhibited by sacrifice, words, and actions. You know, faith has to be demonstrated. You know, we can say we believe something. In James says that, you know, even the demons believe there's one God, and they actually tremble. That's more to say than most people, right? They believe. And yet, faith without works is dead. Faith has to be exercised. It has to be demonstrated. It has to be applied, right? And so as we look at these first three patriarchs of faith in the hall of faith here, we're going to be looking at how three patriarchs of faith exhibited their faith in God. And here it is recorded for us in history. So we could certainly glean from this and apply it to our own lives. We're going to be looking at Abel, how he demonstrated his faith through sacrifice. We're going to be looking at Enoch, how he demonstrated his faith through words, through testimony, through warnings. And finally, Noah, he demonstrated his faith through some of those things too, but especially through works, building an ark. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But like I said, faith really has to be exhibited. This pulpit right here, or a podium, whatever you want to call it, a good friend of ours, Nate Grandje, I don't know where he is these days, but long ago, he made this for us, and it's cool because it's light. You can just move it anywhere you want, and I could look at this when he first made it. I'm thinking, wow, it's kind of lean, you know, and I could say, well, but it's good enough to hold up my Bible and good enough to hold up, you know, people when they start leaning on it and putting some pressure on it. But until I put my Bible down, I haven't exhibited faith that this pulpit can hold anything up, right? You've heard the analogy of a chair. You could say, well, that chair looks pretty sturdy, but I'm not going to sit in it. I mean, until you sit in the chair, you're not really exhibiting faith that it will hold you. But all of you right now are trusting and having faith in that chair that it was made well and it's going to hold you up, right? Because faith has to be exhibited somehow. And these first three patriarchs in this hall of faith are exhibiting it through sacrifice, words, and actions. So let's dive in. We're only looking at four verses today. But of course, we're going to cross-reference with tremendous resources in the Word that is going to bring all these concepts clear. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you as we were singing about you, your name, and how worthy you are of praise and how we can believe, and you are a miracle worker like Leanna was saying. Lord, I know you want to do something in here today to break people free from addiction, to break people free from this treadmill of thought process that always gets nowhere. It always leads to a trajectory that isn't healthy. Lord, I know that you want to heal our minds, our hearts. You want to take away the things that are blocking us from running the race that you have set before us. So, Father God, we ask your Spirit to just come through this place today and move in a powerful way, Lord God, to just burn away any dross in our thinking, any dross in our hearts, any dross in our flesh, that you would actually bring healing here today. Whatever is happening in this place right now that needs to be corrected or rearranged, realigned with your will, Lord God, we ask you in your Spirit to come and have your way in this place right now. Because, Lord, we are hungry for you. Are you guys hungry? Don't you want more from God?
Yeah.
I want more. Father God, we want more from you, Lord God, and you want us to want more. So, Lord God, we ask you to just download whatever spiritual gifts you want to give us today, that you would just send an avalanche of blessings in this house so that when we walk out there, Lord God, we light up this town. We light up our workplaces, our schools. We light up our neighborhood. We light up our house, Lord God. We are your lights in this world. So, Father God, we ask you to light us up today in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, thank you. Yes. So let's dive right in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So here, Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord that still speaks, that's been recorded and still speaks out of his sacrifice. So let's do a little flashback and read a little bit on the overhead in Genesis chapter 4, a little bit about this sacrifice. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So this idea, why did he respect Abel and his sacrifice, but he didn't respect Cain and his sacrifice? Well, this word respect, the Hebrew word is sha'ah, you know, and it really means to gaze upon and to like look at and say, like, in other words, like, wow, sha'ah. I can't like give a comparison in English, but it's like Shazam or something like that. But it's like the Lord just see it saying, you know, look at that sacrifice of Abel. Okay? I mean, that is magnificent. He noticed it. He took notice. It's kind of like the idea where the Lord respected and honored. Remember the centurion? When the centurion reached out, you know, he's a Roman soldier, a commander of troops. He reached out to Jesus, come, please, my servant is paralyzed and he's near death. Please come and heal him. And the Lord started going. He goes, well, no, you don't have to come. He sent messages. No, you don't have to come to the house, okay? Because I know you have so much authority. You just say it and it's done. Look, I have authority and I can command this to be done and that to be done. I don't have to be there personally. You could just say the word and my servant shall be healed. And that very moment, Jesus said, it is done, it is finished, or he is healed. And as they left, that very moment, the servant was healed. But after he heard the centurion say, no, don't come to my house, you don't have to, he marveled at the centurion's faith because he's a Gentile. He says, I wish my fellow Israelites had as much faith as this centurion. That's the idea. It's like a sha'ah, like, wow, look at that, and a respect. So he actually respected Abel's offering. But we saw that Cain was angry. And we see the next verse that the Lord warns. He warns Cain. He says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know, that's in other words, where his face fell. You could ever see when somebody's just upset or they're down and they just look down. They just can't even look Abel or God in the eye. He's just like, you know, like down. Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Have you ever been there? You know, you just suddenly said, you know, I just don't know what God wants. I just can't please him in my, I just feel like he's just so displeased with me. I give up. And your countenance falls. I'll tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. It's not going to get better. You're not going to guilt God into doing more for you. He's already done so much for you, right? And the Lord is saying to you and I, what's going on here? Lift your face up. Look me in the eye. I am your Lord and Savior. I know where I'm taking you. Don't suddenly look away and start to drift away. And that's what happens. Once we look away from God, you know, it never turns out well for us, okay? And it didn't turn out well for Cain. And that word, it's really kind of insidious in a sense because it says, you know, sin lies at the door and its desire. That's almost like a sexual thing. It's like this, the enemy wants to rape you with sin. It's like a disgusting vision and picture. It's like the Satan wants to defile us. Do you know that? He really does. And tarnish our identity in Christ. He can't, but he's trying, you know? And yet the Lord tries to talk Cain. It's almost like he knows what's coming because he knows all things. And he's trying to talk him out from what he's about to do. And you know what happens, of course. Cain ends up killing Abel and burying him in the ground. And so what was so good about Abel's sacrifice, but what was so bad about Cain's? Well, think about this. You know, there was a curse. Do you remember Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they were cast out? But there was this curse on the ground that was placed, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And he says that, he said to Adam, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the ground was cursed, okay? And where did Cain get his sacrifice? From the ground, right? In other words, he's harvesting something that's already tainted and cursed, and he's offering that to the Lord, right? It's almost like it reminds me of these like mobsters, like I read about Al Capone, how, you know his name, right? Bad guy. And he was probably one of the most notorious mobsters and ordered killings and everything else. Apparently, he was very generous to orphanages and Catholic schools in Chicago. So here he is, like, being like a benefactor and just giving money away while he's ordering hits on people's lives. Like, it's almost like trying to buy, like, mercy from God, you know? You know, it's cursed. That you can't redeem yourself by giving to God what you've already done wrong, you know? And so in the same way, Cain is giving something that has been harvested from the cursed ground. Now, the Lord removed that curse, remember, after the flood, and he said to Noah, I have removed, in Genesis chapter 8, we don't have it, but he did remove that curse on the ground. Okay, so that's what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice. But more than that, Cain was wrong. You know, a sacrifice to the Lord is really a posture of where your heart is, isn't it? Yeah. Like if you're not loving God, not enjoying God, not in communion with God, are you giving him too much of your life? You're not giving him much at all. You're being pretty stingy with God, right? Sometimes we got to remind it, hey, I haven't like given to God my life. You know, I haven't really surrendered more of my life to him, right? But really, a sacrifice is really the posture of our heart. So it wasn't just that he gave from the cursed ground. It was that he was living a cursed life. We could just see this because of all this. If you could turn like that on a dime and kill your brother, right? Because you're upset and angry and envious, that's bad, right? So it was really the sacrificer that the Lord was displeased with and didn't respect. But Abel gave of the firstborn of his herd, right? And what's that all about? Well, first of all, why are you raising flocks when you're not going to eat them, right? Because mankind was not permitted to eat flesh yet. In fact, it wasn't until after the flood that the Lord actually gave the instruction to Noah, now you can eat meat, right? But before that, it was just plants that we were supposed to eat, right? So he's raising a flock that he's not going to eat. You know, it could be that he was going to drink their milk, but I don't think that's it either, because we're supposed to be eating, we were vegans back then, right? No offense to you vegans that are still holding on to that, right? I feel sorry for you. You're missing out, another missing out, but no, but you know, back then we weren't supposed to be eating anything from an animal, so I doubt Abel was raising sheep to milk and have, and cows to drink milk, right? But what else was he? Clothing, right? You know, shearing the sheep, making wool clothes, okay? Skinning the animals to make clothing, right? He saw his mom and dad clothed with the skins in the garden. Hey, this works. But most of all, he was raising a flock to offer to God. You know, I mean, the Lord saw, look at this. Like, Abel is raising a flock just to be able to give me the firstborn. Like, Sha'ah! You know, that's respect. He respected his offering. As I was thinking about this, what can we give to the Lord that represents our faith in him? One, of course, is money. I know you were dreading me saying that word, money, right? We don't talk about money very much here, okay? Because Calvary Chapel is, that's one of our distinctives. We don't ask for money. You know, we use money properly and we're good stewards, but we don't ask for money. We don't guilt trip you into giving. Have you ever been there for like an offering and someone special comes up? You're like, oh no, here we go. Okay. And they're like, and this long story, will you just pass the bucket? Okay. Can we skip? But it's almost like a manipulation. And I'm sorry, Lord, if that's, but sometimes you feel that way, don't you? You're being like, you're being massaged into, you know, I remember this one joke I once heard. He said, you know, now listen, folks, this isn't a lean back offering. It's a lean forward offering. I'm like, what does that mean? It's like, when you lean back, you're grabbing the change in your pocket. When you're leaning forward, you're grabbing your wallet. That's the kind of offering we want today, you know? But no, we don't do that, you know, and because, you know, we believe the Lord provides, right? But money is one thing. And a lot of times people are cheap with God and they don't realize why they never have any money left. It's because they're wasting it on foolishness, silly things, right? But beyond money, you know, and really when we think about how many people actually give 10% of their gross earnings, you know, much less their net earnings, right? But in the Bible, we see that's a biblical principle of a tenth. But let's move past money. Do you want me to move past money? Let's move on. I heard somebody say amen. You know, but how about time? How about time? You know, we have 10,080 minutes in a week. You know that? 10,080 minutes. How many minutes per day are you dedicating to God? Isn't that like, wow, I have that much? Yeah, we do. So that would mean if we gave like 10% of our minutes, we'd be like on our knees and in our room praying and reading the Bible like 17 hours a week, you know? I don't know about you, but I don't quite spend that many, you know? Maybe close sometimes, but in different ways. But really, I mean, that's the idea of just like, we have so much time on our hands. You think, no, you don't understand. I am busy, man. I am so busy. I got this job. I got that job. I can't, you know, I don't have time. And I just might listen to a devotional on the way into work. But, you know, if I get a phone call, even that's getting turned down, you know? Like, how many minutes can you sacrifice to the Lord? Because that's really what it is. It's basically relinquishing your time to God. Say, here, God, have my time, you know? I mean, we can give our money. We can give our time. You know what? We can give our relationships. You know, you say, well, what does that mean, you know? Well, I know when I got saved, the first thing I did was sacrificed relationships that I didn't belong in anymore. Like, people that I knew were going to drag me down. People that had no interest in God. I'm like, I'm not strong enough to be anywhere near these types of people. I have to relinquish them to God. I have to sacrifice relationships so I can run that race, you know? I mean, if you're running a race with somebody very slow, then you're doing it for other reasons than winning a race, right? But how about if the person doesn't want any part of that race? How are you running a race, right? So a lot of times we do have to sacrifice relationships that are bad, but how about good ones, good relationships? How do you sacrifice or offer to God relationships? well, we could see a picture of it in the Bible when Abraham offered up Isaac, you know, his only son. The other one, you know, he already sent away, okay, and Ishmael, and he wasn't the promised son. And so here he goes up, and he was willing to offer to God the really only heir of his household, you know, willing to give that up. How about Hannah, when she couldn't have children, and then finally she says, that's it, Lord, if you give me a child, that son belongs to you. And Samuel was born. That's what we do when we do dedications, don't we? Baby dedications. We're saying, Lord, I'm not when I raise this child, you are inevitably his father, okay, or her father, not me. I'm a steward. I'm a fill-in for the real thing. And that's always, after I got saved, that's always how I pictured my role in my kid's life. I really did. It's like, they're not going to follow in my footsteps. They're not going to follow in Jill's footsteps. They might track along, but eventually you want them following in God's footsteps, right? Because he's the one. We're merely just handing them off to God and say, Lord, they're yours now. Take care of them. I know you will. And that's the idea. You're surrendering. You're sacrificing them to the Lord in a sense that they're not mine. They're yours. And those relationships are so valuable to just offer up to the Lord. That's the idea of we demonstrate our faith by saying, this child doesn't really belong to me. They belong to you, Lord. And we had to learn that so many times, you know, realizing like what's more important, them to go on tournaments for different types of sports on Sunday mornings and miss church all the time, or to be in some other activity and miss youth group at nights? Like, no. Because if we start to show our children how little God means to us, what do you think is going to happen to them? Their faith is just going to be watered down. By the time they reach adulthood, they're going to say, yeah, mom and dad, yeah, they were Christian, you know, but we went to church sometimes. I'm telling you, they learn, you know, more things are caught than taught, you know. You can say a lot of things, but it's actually demonstrating your faith. And Abel did that, and we do that when we just sacrifice our lives. You know, how about possessions, you know, things that we have, saying, you know what, I don't need this anymore. I remember one time I had this really expensive, it doesn't matter. But, I had this really expensive wrestling mat, and we, you know, we used it, and I remember it was the toughest thing to give it away. But I knew these other people were, you know, doing jujitsu and everything, and I'm just kind of like thinking like, yeah, but I might get back into it. Sure, my kids might use it, or just give it away. Just what are you hanging on for? I'm so glad I did. There's so many times that I just was holding on. I'm like, what are you holding? Just get rid of it. Give it to God, right? Possessions. It reminds me one time when David was in a battle, and he was kind of hunkered down in this like stronghold, and the Philistines were on the other side, and they're in Bethlehem, and they had control of Bethlehem. And he's there, and he goes, man, what I could do for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Man, I would love a drink from Bethlehem's well, you know? And the three mighty men heard him say that. And they're like, I don't know what they said, because it doesn't record it, but I can only imagine. Let's surprise them. So they went and snuck in to the campground of the Philistines and filled up some water from the well just to bring it back to David. And when David saw it, he's like, are you telling me that you risked your lives to bring me this water? I can't drink this water. This water belongs to God. And he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. Now, most people would look at that and say, are you crazy? Like, they just risked their lives to give you water, and you're going to pour it out to the Lord? Because who's greater than me? God. You know, it's like just that relinquishing things to him and saying, you know, he deserves. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to other people. Like, why would you do that? You know, remember the girl who came in when Simon the leper, Jesus was over at Simon the leper's house, and he was there, and it's getting very close. It's the last week, I believe, when he was about to be crucified. And the woman, I think we even sang about the alabaster drawer, at least maybe it was in my brain. But anyway, so she had this expensive perfume. We're talking like at least a month income for average person, maybe even a year for some. And she broke it open and was anointing Jesus's body. And even the disciples are saying, like, look at the waste. I mean, that could have paid a year's wage. I could have fed the poor. What are you doing? Like, that's such a waste. And you know who was leading that charge? Judas Iscariot, because he was the treasurer, okay? Now, the Lord did that on purpose, but it's no instructions for us to hire a Judas to handle the money. He did that on purpose, Jesus, right? But Judas, because Judas was stealing. He was skimming right off the top. He was like saying, man, I could have bought a Rolls Royce with that, right? You know, maybe not, but you get the idea. But she poured it out. And you remember what Jesus said? Leave her alone. What she has just done for me will be recorded forever. Like, our sacrifices to the Lord are known by God. And he looks and says, Sha'ah, look at that. Look at that sacrifice. And I'm just saying, what are we offering up to the Lord? You know, it's really amazing, because we have so much to offer, even our health. I'm going long on the sacrifice. The others aren't going to be as long, but I remember this great lady. She didn't live near here, but she used to visit sometimes. And we knew her from our previous church too. And when the music was playing, the worship, she would dance with her fingers, right? And I always thought it was very cool. You know, it was like, but she was asked at a previous church to stop doing that. And that's so sad, isn't it? To say, hey, stop doing that. You're distracting people, you know? And so she eventually left that church. And so she would be doing here. And do you know why she did that? Because she had a disease which was causing her to not be able to move her hands at all. So now the Lord healed her of that. So what is she doing? Dedicating it to the Lord. Relinquish, Lord, these are your hands. You know, really, praise the Lord. You know, the Lord has told me you belong on your knees, because the Lord healed. I had some bad knee issues, and he healed them. And man, I love kneeling. I love it. You know, in Hebrew, the word kneel means blessed, barak. But I love kneeling. And that's why, because like, these knees belong to the Lord. He healed them. And the fact that I can actually kneel like this forever, I don't even ever get tired kneeling. It just feels great. You know, you ought to try it. I remember saying this one time, that the Lord healed my knees. And I started when I couldn't even kneel. My knees were just like, felt like they're going to rip. My left knee had surgeries and all this. And I thought it was just going to rip apart. It's just like, ah. And I just said, I'm just going to keep doing this. Well, I shared this one time, and somebody told me that their mother had rheumatoid arthritis and heard that message and started kneeling and praying, and she was healed. Is that amazing? Like, I mean, praise God. It's like, wow. Like, this is, we just got to give it to God. Just say, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Sacrifice, you know? Now, this next is Enoch, and let's look at him for a minute. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch, sorry, I have to fix my, here we go. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's one of my favorites right there, that verse. But back to Enoch, he's, you know, here he is, he's giving a testimony. Now, Enoch, you know, was he was a prophet, and he was speaking, and he was warning his generation that there's going to be hell to pay. There's wrath coming. If you don't straighten out, and this is when all the planet Earth was so evil and wicked, God already knew, I'm going to have to wipe humanity out, okay? And with the great flood. And so Enoch was warning people. And we know this. Let's look at Enoch for a minute in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, the evil and wickedness on the earth, that is, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and which they have committed in an ungodly way," there's a theme here, "and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So there's four ungodlies there. So Enoch was assigned the role of speaking against the ungodliness in his generation and warning them that there's something about to happen. And he was warning them and warning them. He was demonstrating his faith by his words, by his words. His words were harsh. He's speaking to the ungodly. You know, we were having a conversation yesterday on the best way for us these days to share the gospel. And, you know, a lot of people chuckle, or not chuckle, but they frown on the fire and brimstone and, you know, "You're going to hell." Well, that's true, isn't it? I don't think we should, like, mock any way of sharing the gospel. If someone is assigned with a bullhorn on the corner saying, "If you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell," it's harsh, but is it true? It's true, right? I mean, it's the truth. Like, who am I to say, "Yeah, you're doing this wrong. Let me just tell you, you're being too harsh." Well, and maybe it's not my style, but who am I to call another servant, you know, that they're doing something wrong or incorrect? You know, I think Christians got to stop the finger pointing at each other. You know, we're like cannibals sometimes. We just eat one another, you know? But there may be other ways that maybe aren't so harsh, you know? You ungodly, you know, that's like, wow, they don't even believe, like, you know, they don't even believe that there is a God. They don't even believe that there's a hell and a heaven. They don't believe, like, anything. So telling them they're going to go to a place they don't even believe in sometimes isn't the most profitable way to share the gospel. You know, that's why it's important for us to be able to be prepared and ready. I love what Peter says when he said in 1 Peter 3:15, he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Remember what sanctify means? To set apart, to honor, to treat as holy. "Sanctify or honor the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He's saying, be prepared. How can you be prepared all the time for every possible situation? I mean, things just happen sometimes. I was in the dermatologist getting my skin looked at, and this lady just says, "So what are you doing?" I'm like, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she says, "Oh, I went the other way." That doesn't sound... What do you mean by "you went the other way"? Well, I became Jewish. I went to Judaism. And she said, "Yeah, my husband is..." She says, "You know, in the end, it doesn't really matter as long as we're a good person." And meanwhile, it's like, you know, I could tell she was in a hurry. There's two other people there with her because they were training. So there's three people in the room, and I'm like, "I wasn't ready for this, Lord." Like, what am I supposed to say to this, you know? Because it's just, I was caught flat-footed. Do you know what I mean? When I just wasn't ready. I wasn't prayed up. I didn't have the armor on. I didn't, like, but at least I shared something. I said, "Well, you're good. As long as you know God, you're fine." And that's all I could muster up at the moment, you know? And you're probably saying, "And he's a pastor. Hey, is that all you got?" You know? You know, but really, and I did. I kind of walked out of there saying, "I should have been more ready. Woulda, coulda, shoulda." You ever just wish you said something at the moment and you leave and you're like, "Oh, I just should have. I just, that was, oh man, I missed it," you know? But this is saying, if we set apart or honor Christ in our hearts, we don't have to really be quick-witted. We don't have to really be like, "Aha, I gotcha," you know, or anything. It's like, the Lord lives in you. Like, "Lord, what should I say right now? Like, I don't feel ready at the moment." And the Lord just rises up in us. And he like speaks. Yeah, we could just, like our life is identified in Jesus Christ. We have no life apart from him. Think about that. So do we have to worry if somebody just said, hey, you know, I noticed something about you. You know, yeah, that's me. Well, yep, that's who I am. Well, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to stress. If we honor the Lord in our hearts as we go out each day, we can know that he's going to say what's meant to be said. You know, amen.
Amen.
I love how Jude kind of tells us, you know, sometimes it's okay to be harsh when harshness is needed, you know? But other times, you know, warm and fuzzy, tender words are what's needed. Jude 1, 22, 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with the flesh. You know, it's okay. Sometimes we're going to have to show tough love. Come on, man. You're better than this. Like, you're saved. You're born again. You have a destiny waiting for you, and you're still trapped in this. I'm telling you, the Lord wants to pull you out, but you have to want to get out, you know? Maybe that's one person. Another person's like, if I say even a word, they're going to be crushed. It's just like, hey, man, you know, just a hug, you know? You know, I got nothing. Just, you know, I'm just here, you know? In fact, I don't know if you've ever been through something where somebody just starts ripping verses out at you, and you're like, kind of like, I know these verses. You know, sometimes you have to paraphrase them because otherwise they're just feel like they're being pelted with scripture, and they don't really want that right at that moment. But if we know it in our hearts, we could just share it in a more personal level. Do you know what I mean? And so it's important to be using words. Now, the final one, Noah, he built an ark. I mean, wow, let's read about him for a minute. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah builds an ark. Let's read about him in Genesis 6, 8, and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Isn't that, don't you want that said about you? You know, Doug Miller, he walked with God. I just knew God was with him. And I could just tell God was in the room because Doug Miller just radiated the fragrance, the character of Christ. You know, don't you want that said about you? And it's all of you. We are all that. We can have all that. We can be the fragrance of Christ to those who are living and the fragrance of death to those who are dying in a warning saying, don't go there, you know? But it's the idea that, like, we want to walk with God. And this was Noah. And Peter writes quite a bit about Noah as well. 1 Peter 3:20, he says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. You know, God waited patiently. You know, the estimates are the ark took between 100 and 120 years to build, depending on, he was 500 years old and then he built the ark. So between 100 to 120 years, some say 120 because he said, I'll only put up with humans for another 120 years. But anyway, it was a long time and he's building. And what is he doing? He's also preaching. He's preaching because they're saying, hey, you know, Noah, I noticed like the sea is about 200 miles away from here or 300, and you're building a yacht, a big yacht, a big, big yacht, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It has to hold a lot of animals, right? And he's building this thing, and they're probably all saying, there's no wood. Are you crazy? And you probably saw some of the shows where they're mocking him and everything. And yet he just keeps building it, saying, and he's preaching. He's preaching at them, warning them, they better get right, because otherwise you would want to be on this yacht I'm building, right? And we read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 9. God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The Lord knows, aren't you glad of this? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I'm not so glad about the other part, but this is God's rules, right? And he's the one who rules. We have to surrender to him, because there will be hell to pay for many people who never receive him. As the worship team comes up, we have this one last slide just to remind us of what we just learned about in the Word, that faith is proven by our sacrifices, and we could see that by Abel's sacrifice. Like, what are we surrendering or relinquishing to God? Because, you know, he never forgets. He chooses to forget your sins, because he doesn't actually forget them. He remembers them no more. We talked about that before. There's a difference. He remembers them no more, but he will never forget what you sacrifice for him, what you dedicate to him, what you relinquish to him and say, Lord, have it. Have my job. Lord, don't quit your job. Let the Lord have your job. You know, a lot of people misinterpret. I'm just giving it all to the Lord. I'm not even going to tell my employer I'm not showing up today. I'm leaving. And never even, like, it just boggles my mind, you know, like how people can think they're getting closer to God and then leave all responsibilities behind. That ain't God. I'm just telling you, God doesn't do that. God is always responsible. God, if you start something, he will never say, just drop it and leave it for someone else to do. At least hand it off. Even Elijah handed off the mantle to Elisha, right? There's always a mantle being passed. You don't just drop it. Something that is being built, like an ark. Could you imagine if Noah just built half the ark and like, yeah, I think we're good on that side. I'm gonna take a break. Let's see if the next generation musters up somebody who will build the rest of it, you know? Too late, right? We have to finish what we start. I love the verse that says, he who began a good work in you will complete it in Christ Jesus. You know, we have to be finishers, you know? So what are we offering up to the Lord to say, Lord, finish it. Lord, help me finish this. Or words. Are we using our words? Are we realizing that our words in our tongue has the power of life and death? And we talk about this a lot, how the believer has faith. And when we speak, we even sing songs about this, that when we speak, powerful things happen because the Spirit of God lives in us. Even at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and Peter said, you know what? Your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Your servants will prophesy. Everybody will prophesy in the Holy Spirit. Because when you prophesy, it doesn't mean you're telling the future necessarily. It may just be that you're sharing the word in the moment, right? Our words are powerful. And then finally, actions. If the Lord tells you to build something, build it. If the Lord tells you to do a work, stop putting it off. I have some works that I've been putting off. I'm not going to share them yet because I'm still putting them off. But I know the Lord just keeps saying, you know, you still need to do that. And, you know, I'm like, all right, Lord, well, you know, I need help, you know, so give me a hammer, give me some nails, you know. But, you know, if he's telling you to do something, don't put it off. Just, you know, if he's equipping you, if he guides, he will provide, right? If he has called you to something, he will give you everything you need to succeed. You will complete it. And if you know you lack something, the Lord will guide you to the person who has what you're lacking. So maybe you should be part of a team. I fully believe in teams. I really do. Because team efforts Not one of us have everything we need. When we join a team, but some of us want to be these pioneers and like renegades. No, I don't need anybody. The Lord sent me. You know, that's a lonely place to be. I'm not saying you can't have success for the kingdom, but you see Elijah, how it led him ranting and raving, almost a meltdown, because he felt alone. The Lord said, you're not alone. I got plenty of people who are still mine in this kingdom. So we need to finish what we start, you know? And maybe the Lord's telling you right now, you know what you're supposed to be doing. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm trying to say, get to work, because this is a work from me. This is my work that I want you to accomplish. Amen.
Amen.
So let's all stand up. Father God, we thank you for what a great God you are, Lord, and how we can demonstrate our faith to you through sacrifice, words, and actions, Lord. And Lord, if you're calling us to sacrifice something to you, Lord, we ask you to help us let go of it. Sometimes we just hold on so tight with white knuckles, Lord, not want to let it go, Lord. Help us let it go, Lord. We believe, help our unbelief, Lord. And if there's words that you need to give us more confidence and courage to speak out what you tell us in the private, to stand up on the rooftop and shout it out, Lord God, give us boldness of speech. Even Paul needed boldness of speech, Lord God. Give us boldness of speech to speak out. And finally, Lord God, if there's a work that you have called us to do, Lord, help us put our hand to the plow and never look back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.